Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now we're, I guess you could say, in our third week, looking at Paul's prayer in verses 14 through 16. And at the outset of the study, I mentioned the apparent apathy, really a lack of hunger for God that I see here at our church, and certainly can sense even in my own heart at times. And that's really what launched me into wanting to take some time looking at this. And we're not going to get much further than verse 16 today. And I think we'll probably pick up the pace here next week and then begin in chapter 4 after that in a couple of weeks, perhaps. And one of the reasons why I wanted to slow down wasn't just because of the lack of hunger and desire, or as my pastor friend Mark Gorgans put it, a lack of hungry hearts. I didn't want to head into chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians without making sure we understand why God has saved us, first and foremost, and also God's incredible love for us. And that's really what this prayer is focused on. It's praying that God would give us strength in the inner being through his Spirit, so that we could really live the life that God has redeemed us to live. And it's also praying that God would give us the strength to comprehend how much love he really has for us. And I really believe that in the church today, and I guess you could speak in general terms, but I could just speak for our church, those are two things that we really need to focus on more than we do. We need to remember why God has saved us, what our purpose is after God has saved us. And we need to have a very firm grasp on what it means to be truly loved by God. And we need to have those two things in place before we head into all of the demands and ethical implications of our salvation in Ephesians 4 through 6. And there's a resistance that we have in our own heart, I believe, to following the trail towards what it means to truly love and follow Christ. We turn our heads from it because at times it can be very inconvenient. It can be uncomfortable. And so what many people do is they search for a middle road, something between denying ourselves for Christ's sake and following the world. We want to try to find some place where we're not too uncomfortable, but we know that following the world is wrong, so maybe there's something that we can do in between. And of course, when we feel this tension, we'll comfort ourselves with reminders of God's grace. And although we wouldn't say it like this, God's grace becomes an excuse for many people to just live however they want. And sometimes we comfort people and you can do whatever you want because after all, God's grace. Now what that is, plainly, is that's nominal Christianity. In nominal Christianity, God operates in the background. In nominal Christianity, he is the Savior, we are the recipients. God has done the work and we receive the benefits. Now all of that, of course, is true. Amen? Amen. He does the work. We receive the benefits. To that I say amen. He's the Savior. We're the recipients. Amen. But while that is true, what nominal Christianity does is it takes it a step beyond where the New Testament takes it. See, nominal Christianity ignores or flat out denies the implications of saving faith. You see, God saves people to live a different life. He saves people to live a spirit-filled, a spirit-led life away from sin. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 sums it up nicely. He says, listen to this, he himself bore our sins on the tree. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins on the tree so that, purpose, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you see how those two things are connected? See, your life is now about God and His purposes. You live for righteousness. You have a new path. You have a new leader who gives you purpose and direction. And this is Christianity 101. And in verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, he says, "For you were straying like sheep." In other words, that's who you were before you had a new commander, a new chief. You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And this is beautiful. You've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what happened when God saved you. You were straying like sheep, but now you've returned. To a God who loves you. To a God who has received you and adopted you into His family as His dear children. Now, I know, I was thinking about this, and I seem to say this almost every week, don't I? I'm always talking about this. Am I ever going to stop talking about this? I don't know. Probably not. Part of me wants to say, I'll stop talking about it when it's really clear to us and we're living out the implications. And knowing that that probably isn't going to happen this side of heaven, I think it's important that we're reminded of this. That your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And so I just want you to ask yourselves, and I'm going to ask you too, have you embraced this as your purpose? And does your life aim to fulfill that purpose? I think the profession of the nominal Christian, and this ought to convict us, but the profession of the nominal Christian is, Jesus is mine, but I am not His. Jesus is mine, but I am not His. And we probably would never say that. But we live that way sometimes, don't we? And we act as if we're the captains of our own fate. But friends, Christians, this is so deceptive. God has purchased you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. All of you belongs to Him. See, to be a Christian is to be put on a new path that seeks after righteousness and holiness, to see God glorified in every area of our lives. And so do we long for that then? Those of us who call ourselves Christians, is that our desire? Do we strive for that in our lives? And friends, we need God to awaken our souls. We do. So many people call themselves Christians, and yet they remain shackled to the world and to their flesh. They honor Christ with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. And my fear is that one day they will learn that they were never His. A Christian is not a person who is in church. A Christian is not a person who is in church. I've heard so many people say things like, I don't know what happened. They've kind of wandered from the Lord, but I'm glad that they're in church now. I'm glad they're in church. I'm just glad they're in church. But a Christian is not a person who is in church. A Christian is a person who is in who? Christ. You can be in church and not in Christ. We need Christ. We need His forgiveness. We need His love. We need His mercy. He is everything. He has made all things new. And I want people to understand that. I don't want people to leave this world apart from Christ. It breaks my heart to see somebody who's attended church every year for 80 years leave this world without Christ. And I'm not trying to use scare tactics here. I'm only echoing the words that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 13. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's a very strong language. He continues, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I don't know all of the circumstances surrounding the time that you came to faith in Christ. I mean, everyone has a different story. Some people didn't grow up in a Christian home. Some people grew up in a Christian home and they believed as long as they can remember. Everyone has kind of a different story of how that happened. But at some point, and for some this is much later, sadly, but at some point we need to realize that when we signed up for this, we have invited the living God to redefine and restructure our lives. That's what we did. And if we truly understood our own sinfulness, we were happy to let him do it. And if we could see the other path, we were like, yes, I'll take that. Righteousness and holiness, absolutely. You see, before you were a Christian, you went that way, right? That's the flesh. That's the other path. That's the straying like sheep. But now that God has saved you, you now go this way. You're led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying in that passage in Romans 8. Now, you don't go this way in order to be saved. That's not what happens. It's not like I'm here, I've got two choices, I need to go this way so I can be saved. No, the reason you're going this way is because you are saved. That's the difference. You live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you, and his operation in your life leads you to a different path. And something happens on that path. As we walk, we feel compelled by something on the inside and then pulled by something on the outside to get back on the old path. Do you feel that tension? But now, as Spirit-filled Christians, we know something that we didn't know before. And that is, that path, that leads to death. See, there is a war going on. And this much is clear in Galatians 5. But some of us, we try to be neutral. We try to avoid it. We go with the flow. But the flow leads us away from the God who has saved us. So what we need a reformation in our hearts. We need God to awaken our souls. And what this text teaches us, I believe, is that a reformation in our hearts, it begins with a reformation in our prayers. What do we pray for? Do we pray for this? Do we pray that God would strengthen us in our inner being? Do we pray that God would not allow us to continue down this path that is supposedly neutral? And do we want to grow? Are we hungry for God to know him? Do we see the big picture? The big picture is something that the Apostle Paul has been preaching in Ephesians 1 through 3. If you want to know the big picture, read Ephesians 1 through 3. Or really 1 through 2, or 1 through 3, 13, before this prayer. And God has saved us for himself. That's why he saved you. He saved you for him. God has taken people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He has set his love on them, and he has redeemed them with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has adopted them as his dearly loved children, and from them he's created a whole new humanity, a whole new group of people with new ambitions for holiness. And he's energized each person in this new humanity, in this community, with his Holy Spirit who dwells in them. And what the Holy Spirit does is fights to subdue the flesh. Why? Well, he does this so that they can fulfill God's purpose. And God's purpose is that we would glorify him through our lives. You see, it's that reality, it's that big picture that the Apostle Paul has been talking about in Ephesians so far that has driven him to his knees. I think he understood how important this is. So my question to myself and my question to you is, do you understand how important this is? Oh, that's a long introduction. It's kind of been the tenor of this series so far, but what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this prayer, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll continue our study of it, beginning in verse 14. It says this, "For this reason," this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises that we have. Father, I pray that your grace would cause us to look up and see you and to see Christ. I pray, Father, that you would take our eyes off the world, take our eyes off our circumstances, trials, difficulties, and help us see your limitless power. And help us see that power at work within us. And we need you to wake us up, Lord. I need you to wake me up and all of us, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that you'd lead us and guide us. And thank you for your grace and your patience. Father, I pray that we would all strive to follow Christ. And teach us now this day. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to help me and cover up any misquotes or miswords that I use. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul is on his knees. He's on his knees. And he's praying to the Father. We talked about this last week. He's praying to the Father, our Heavenly Father, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he's praying for what? What is he praying for? Strength. Strength. He's praying for strength. Now, he's not praying for strength in a general sense. He's praying for a specific kind of strength that will enable us to do precisely what it is that we've been saved to do. This is the strength that he's asking for. And that's really the way, that's why I started out the way I did. Because the strength that's being prayed for here is the strength to fulfill God's purpose for us. And that can only come from God. And so if we have no desire or no understanding of what God's purpose is for us, then we're not going to understand what it means to be strengthened by him. But that's what he's asking for. Strength to fulfill God's purpose. Now this prayer has been likened a little bit to a staircase. where you got the first step and the second step and the third step. And I think that's helpful. Each step kind of follows into the next step so that we can enjoy, of course, the intended result in verse 19. So you got strength through his spirit in the inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and then rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, depth, length, and breadth, and comprehend the incomprehensible love of God so that, verse 19, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's quite a goal. To be filled with all the fullness of God. We are united to Christ as Christians. That's what it means. Christ is in us. And the idea here, and it's often misunderstood, what does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? Does that mean I can fly? I know everything? I can change the weather? Is that what that means? No. The idea is to have Christ shining through us so brightly that our hearts and minds are one with him. We think like Christ. We act like Christ. In whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves, we think Christ first. Our minds and our hearts are in heaven. The joy of the Lord is our strength because we have Christ. You know, in California, where I went to seminary, I had a business owner that was in my Sunday school class say to me one time, he owned a plumbing parts business. He invented some parts and, you know, lots of employees and things like that. And he said, you know, Jake, when I started my business many years ago, I had one goal in mind. I wanted my business to function as if Jesus Christ himself were the owner. I wanted my business to function as if Jesus Christ himself were the owner. Wow. And that's really what being filled with all the fullness of God is talking about here. See, he didn't want to be a self-made man. He wanted to be a Christ-made man. And that's really the goal, is to be filled with all the fruit of the Spirit. And you can really apply that logic to whatever station you find yourself in. If you're married, husbands, I want to be married to my wife in such a way that it would be as if Christ himself were married to her. I want my kids to feel like they have Christ himself raising them and loving them and shepherding them. I want to go to work and I want my coworkers to feel as if it is Christ himself who is there working alongside with them, whether you're the boss or whether somebody else is the boss. That's the idea. Be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal, of course, to be filled with all the fruit of the Spirit. But how do we get there? Well, we need strength. We need strength. We need a strength that's really hard to imagine. I can't imagine what that would be like. Sounds nice. It's like walking into a gym and saying, hey, bench press 600 pounds. I can't even imagine how I would be able to do that. I'm going to need some strength. No, we need strength that's hard to imagine, but we have a heavenly Father we can ask. A heavenly Father, by the way, it's important to note this, a heavenly Father whose power and riches are beyond comprehension. That's why it's important to notice that little phrase there. Paul asks God to strengthen us according to the riches of his glory. That is a powerful statement. He asks that he might strengthen us according to the riches of his glory. What are the riches of his glory? Well, another way to say it is the wealth of his glory, but what does that refer to? Well, it refers to everything within his power. I mean, if you can just sit down and imagine what it would look like, as much wealth as you could possibly imagine, as much power as you can possibly imagine, all of those things, and then you just remember that God created that, it's really beyond us. I think verse 20 of Ephesians 3 kind of gives us an idea. He is able to do far exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think. God is more powerful than your mind is able to imagine. That's pretty powerful. I can imagine some pretty powerful things. You know, I can imagine a gun big enough to blow up the entire universe. God's more powerful than that. That's the idea. That is the riches of his glory. He is able to do far exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think. You know, there are some bites of Scripture that you want to relish a bit. And this is one of them. This is one that you just want to think about a little bit. And you want to relish this. He is able to do far exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think. Are you weak, Christian? Are you weak? Do you have a hard time seeing how someone, with all your past mistakes, with all your brokenness, all your regrets, could ever be faithful and fulfill God's purpose for you? Some of you might feel trapped. You can't see the end. You're stuck. And sometimes we do get stuck. And we don't know how to respond, how to be faithful. And we see how other people have perhaps escaped certain situations, but we look at ours and we say, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't see it. Well, this prayer is for you. You're not able to comprehend a way out, but God is able to do beyond what you can ask or think. How? Because he's God. That's how. He is your heavenly Father. And so Paul prays for strength according to the riches of his glory. And it's important to understand that Paul is not praying that God would give us a certain fixed amount that hopefully will be adequate. The prayer is that God would give as much as is needed up to and in accordance with his own supply, which is limitless. And what that means is, regardless of how deep our need, God can meet it according to his riches and glory. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 4:19. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a big difference between out of and according to. There's a big difference. Now, think about this. Some of you might know who Jeff Bezos is, right? The CEO of Amazon. Do you know how much money Jeff Bezos made a minute last year? $119,000. $119,000 a minute. You know, for him to write a $1 million check, that would be like you pulling out a $5 bill. That's ridiculous. And you know, if you were to meet Jeff on the street, and he were to see you, and he were to pull out his wallet, and he were to hand you a $5 bill, right? Right out of his own wallet. He would be giving you something out of his riches, right? It was his $5 before, and now for that minute, he's got $118,995. It's out of his riches. But even Jeff's wealth is limited. Now just think for a second. What if Jeff were to give you something according to his riches? No, that'd probably be more money than you'll ever see in your entire life. But Jeff's wealth is limited. God's is not. God's is not limited. You see, someone who gives out of their riches, they might say something like, now here's $10. I hope this helps. Right? And that's fine, and that's nice, and that's good. But someone who gives according to their riches, do you know what they do? They come alongside you and they say, what do you need? What do you need? What do you want? You tell me the need. And if I have the resources, I'll meet it. Just tell me. Whatever it is, even if it seems ridiculous, even if it's beyond something that you can ask or think, just tell me the need, and if I have the resources, I'll meet it. So, Christian, does God have the resources? What do you need? What do you need? But here's the rub. One problem we have is we tend to be very good at asking for what we want, but not so good at asking for what we need. And in fact, there's a whole theology called the Word of Faith Movement, which is heresy, that's built on the idea that God has the power to give us what we want, which is true, and He will if you have enough faith. That's wrong. That's heresy. That's not what it says here. We need to learn that where this prayer meets us is at our need. Now, does God have the ability to give us what we want? Yes. Does God often give us what we want? Oh, yes, He does, doesn't He? Amen. Is it wrong to ask God for something that you want? No. By all means, ask God for what you want. I mean, when we're faced with a difficult situation, often the first thing that we ask is for God to remove the trial, right? And that's really our impulse. And that's what we desire. And that's what we often pray. Is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. But is that always what we need? Is God removing the trial always what we need? No. And so what do we need? At the heart of it, at the core of it, what do we need? Not just in trials, but in all of life. What do we need to not face the same temptations over and over again? What do we need to walk faithfully before God and to serve Him well wherever we're at? We need God to strengthen us with power through His Spirit in the inner being. That's what we need. And sometimes we're not going to sense that or know that or learn that unless we stay in the trial. And so we have to determine when God is overwhelming us with something that we're going to trust, it's more important that we're strengthened in our inner being than it is we escape the trial. You think like that, Christian? May we be done with the kind of Christianity that makes people think that if you're close to God, God will keep you from trials. I mean, how many times have you read the New Testament? You know, most of those guys got beheaded or killed or crucified, or Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. Timothy was beat to death in Ephesus. The only apostle that really lived a full life was John, and he was exiled in Patmos. Listen, this is not the religion that you want if you want to avoid difficulty. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But what's wonderful about God is He uses those troubles to give us what we truly need, and that is strength. And so I just say that to you as kind of a side sermon. If you're going through some difficult time, rejoice in the fact that what God is probably trying to do is strengthen you. Praise God for that, amen? He loves you. He loves you. And He doesn't allow any of His children to suffer needlessly. So keep trusting. We need God to strengthen us with power through His inner being, through His Spirit in our inner being. And what does that mean? What is the inner being? How is it strengthened? Well, what He's talking about when He says the inner being is He's talking about the core of who we are, the core of our person. Every decision you make and every response you have to any situation is processed through your inner being. Your inner being is what controls your character. It's ultimately what makes you, you. It's your core. You know, if you like weight training, you've got to strengthen your core. You've got to train your core. And if you don't strengthen and train your core, then you're going to be kind of wobbling around with these big arms and legs, and you don't want that. You want a strong core. It's kind of the idea here. And Paul uses the same expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is a pretty neat passage, and because of time, I debated whether or not I wanted to go more deeply into it. Typically, when I'm here, depending on the time, I just go for it anyways. But 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Same expression. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And by the way, I always apply this verse to the fact that we're getting older, right? And our bodies are kind of wasting away. And I think that that's true. But I really believe if you wanted to think of this in a Pauline sense, he's talking not just about the fact that he's getting older, but the fact that his body is taking beatings and it's broken because of the cause for Christ. And he's recognizing that in those beatings and in those persecutions, even though the outer body is perishing, he's being strengthened in the inner being. So then you just got to look at your core and ask yourself, what do you see in your core? Do you see love? Do you see joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things? Or do you see anger? Do you see frustration, complaining, bitterness, greed, envy? Do you see worry? Do you see strife, lust? How do you treat people? What activities tend to occupy your time? What does your thought life tell you about what you desire? What's going on in your core? And we have to know this. We have to be able to look at ourselves. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, examine yourself, right? To see if you're in the faith. Now, you don't want to be morbidly introspective. And then some people are much more at having a beat on what they're like on the inside, and some people don't think about it at all. But we want to look at that and see. And I think that if you really take an honest look at your own heart, what you're going to realize is you need strength. You need strength. And I just want to tell you that don't reach the point of despairing. When you've seen enough, go to God for strength. Okay? When you've seen enough, go to God for strength. And where does that come from? It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that provides the strength. And what I love about this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 is he's just said in verse 16 that the inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he kind of explains his process. And I just want to share this with you quickly because I think it's helpful. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And this, I believe, is his secret in verse 18. "As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen are eternal." You want your weakness to overwhelm you? You want to feel sulking as a Christian all the time? Overwhelmed with life constantly? Then focus on the things that are seen. You want strength. You want the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you joy and peace and love and all of those things? Then train your mind to focus on the things that are unseen. I believe that's a key, along with this prayer, which only God can answer, to strengthen us in the inner mind. Because at times, our flesh can overwhelm us. And really, when we're asking God to do this, what we're asking God to do is we're asking God, through the Spirit that dwells in us, to push out all of those evil influences, all of those carnal desires, to push it out, to give us life and strength and away from those things that drag us back to the old life. We're asking God to help us reform the habits that we've developed through our sinful and selfish thoughts or actions. Do you need this? Do you want this? That's what he's praying for. And the next step in our staircase is in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Christ can make his home in you. Not as an unfamiliar visitor, but really remodel the place. You want Christ to come inside of you and start knocking down walls, to change the ugly paint colors. And you might really love the sentimental value of your little home, but Christ wants to come in there and he wants to rearrange things, and that's what we desire. Well, I'll talk more about that next week. But to end our time this morning, I just want to say a few words about what is commonly called the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines. I think it's important for us to hear this in relation to what I've spoken about so far. I've talked about these before, but what I mean by the means of grace or spiritual disciplines is the means or activities that God uses in our life to build us up spiritually. They're the things that we do that enable God to work in us and through us. Most generally, there are three categories: the Word, prayer, and fellowship. The Bible, praying, and being with other Christians consistently. Now, one of the things that this prayer tells us, and this is important, is that as important as those three things are, they cannot in and of themselves provide an ounce of spiritual help or grace. They can't do it apart from God. And so if you're praying every day, and if you're in church every day, and if you're reading your Bible every day, none of those things have the ability to help you grow spiritually apart from God's enabling grace. But that doesn't mean that they're not important. Because you will not grow or be strengthened as a Christian if you neglect them. If you never read your Bible, and you never come to church, and you pray maybe once a week, you can't expect to grow much. However, participating regularly in all of these things will have no effect on your spiritual strength unless God himself grants you to be strengthened. This is why we look to God to help us grow. We don't look to the things that we're doing. See, you can plant and you can water, but God is the one that gives the increase. And I think a good parallel is what I do to preach. I work hard to prepare sermons every week, but I'm never under the impression that my work is really what is going to make all of this stick and land. I need the Holy Spirit of God, right? But you know what I don't do? I don't ignore it and say, well, since it's all the Spirit anyways, I'm just going to show up on Sunday and see what happens. Right? Well, it's all the Holy Spirit. I mean, what do I think I'm going to do apart from the Holy Spirit's influence? Nothing. But I still work, and I still labor, and I still pray, and I still trust. You know, farming, of course, is another parallel. No one works harder than farmers. You know, farmers totally dependent on God. Right? That's why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. What is Paul saying? Does it depend on the Holy Spirit? Of course not. God gives the increase. That's why every sincere desire to grow begins with prayer. Begins with prayer. And prayer, by the way, is one of the spiritual disciplines. And so if you want to avoid any means of grace or spiritual discipline, then don't even pray. You see, it's all connected. But it begins with prayer. begins with humble, persistent dependence on the Lord to do in us what we cannot do on our own. We pray expectantly. And then we open ourselves up to the channels through which he answers those prayers. We read the word regularly. We attend fellowship often. We pray regularly. We remove the things, even acceptable things, that are distracting us and keeping us occupied with the world. Like Paul said, we look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. Now, we should not expect to grow if we neglect the means of grace that God has provided, and neither should we assume that growth is going to be automatic when we participate in them. And I guess really what I'm trying to say here is Christianity is not a formula. You don't plug the right things in to produce the right outcome. What it is it's a restored relationship with the living God. That's what it is. That's what's happened. You have been restored to him through Christ. He is your heavenly Father. And when I talk about the means of grace, what I'm talking about is getting to know him. You have a relationship with the living God, and you now have access to him. And he has ordained means of grace for that, yes, but you must ask. Prayer is one of them, Christian. Use it generously. He is eager and willing to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your grace and kindness towards us. I'm thankful, Lord, for prayer. I'm thankful for your promise that even though we don't pray as we ought, your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Groaning's too deep for words, that discerns your will. Father, I pray that you would help us remember what our purpose is. Father, I pray that by your grace we would embrace that. Lord, reform our hearts. Awaken our souls. God, don't let us be content with nominal Christianity. It's so hard, Lord. I know comfort can be an idol for so many. But I pray, Father, that we would see something better in Christ and in knowing him. You said this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus whom you have sent. I pray, Father, that we would know you and we would want to know you. Father, I pray for anyone here who perhaps has lived beneath the surface. Pray for anyone here who doesn't know you and has deceived their own hearts or fooled themselves into thinking that they're saved. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would penetrate that deception and that they would see their need for Christ and they would embrace him fully. God, they need you for that. And I'm asking you for that, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would recognize your strength, your power, and your promise to meet our needs according to your riches and glory, not out of. God, may that give us confidence to live for you, knowing that your strength is limitless. Father, I'm asking you to strengthen us in our inner being. Oh, God, I pray through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us that you would strengthen us in our inner beings. And may we not neglect the means you've given us. I pray, Father, that we would make that choice when the time comes to choose learning more about you or having fellowship with other Christians or taking time to turn the television or whatever off, putting our phones down, not allowing our minds to go down all of these rabbit holes and just spend time in prayer with you and in your word. I pray, Father, that we would do those things expectantly because you are our heavenly Father that has invited us to know you and you've given us your word, the precious gift that we have. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.